We've been looking at a verse, and we've been basing this whole series of studies on a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 11. I'm not going to take time tonight just to dwell on this one verse, but I will just read it as the theme verse of my series of teaching. And in John's Gospel, chapter 11, we have Mary and Martha at the graveside of their brother Lazarus. And Jesus is standing with them. And he's just given the command for them to take away the stone from the tomb, because he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Martha makes a protest, and she says in verse 39, she says, "Lord," she says, "by now, by this time, there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." So she was stating what was naturally obvious. Yes, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Now, there was a Jewish tradition that the spirit of the dead left the body after the third day. And so by now, as far as their traditions and their culture were, there was no way back for Lazarus. And Jesus made a comment to her, and this is the theme verse of my teaching here in verse 40. He says to Martha, he says, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now, last time we were, which was just a couple of weeks ago when I was teaching, we were looking at a scripture in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 60. And you don't have to turn there now, but I'll just read it to you. In Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Now, we're looking at the glory of God. And here it says the light has come, and this light shines in the darkness, because darkness covered the earth. Darkness was upon the people. But the prophet, in Isaiah 60 verse 2, he says, "But the Lord will arise over you." The light has come, the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Wherever the light is, and this is what we started looking at last week, when the light comes, the darkness is dispelled, it disappears. Now, I did think that perhaps tonight we could start in total darkness, and then I'll have Pastor switch the lights on one by one, and you see how the light suddenly shines. And we'll do it in the winter then.
Yeah. Well, they prayed, you know, when we went in and see that break.
Okay. And what we're going to do tonight, because this is where we really, what we were focusing on last week, we were looking at this phrase from that verse, "Your light has come." And if you remember and recall, we were just looking around Jesus coming to bring light and life to his people. He came to restore to man the ability to live in the light and the glory of God. Now, where we sort of wrapped up last time, we were looking at Adam and his wife, and how the scripture tells us that when they sinned, when they took of the fruit of the tree, which was forbidden them, they fell from glory. Up until that time, they were surrounded and enclosed with the glory of God. And there's a scripture in the Psalms, Psalm 8. I think it is Psalm 8-2, or is it Psalm 2-8? One of those, it says that you've crowned him, Psalm 8 it is. You've crowned him with glory and honor. It's talking about man. And Jesus, by his death on the cross, has made it possible, and he's restoring to us that original position. The cross took us back to life as it was before the fall. You know, we've been justified. We've been sanctified. We've been made as though we had never sinned at all. Back to what Adam enjoyed in the garden. And of course, that's what it's going to be like in Revelation 22. When we get there. So there's, in the scriptures, we have Genesis 1 and 2 at the beginning, where the glory of God is on man, and there's no sin. And then in chapter 22 of Revelation, we get the same situation, where we are with the Lord forever, we are enjoying the glory, like we were intended to. So as we continue with this study tonight, and what we're going to do is we're just going to look at some of the effects of the glory of God on the manifestations of darkness. Because that's what we were looking at. Light, or the glory, dispels the darkness. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness the people. You know, wherever there's darkness, there has to be, we need light so that we can see. And because the Lord has risen over us and his glory will be seen upon us. What actually happened at the tomb of Lazarus, you know, they were in a dark period of their life, Mary and Martha. They were going through a really tough time. You know what it's like when someone that's dear to us, someone that we love very much, goes home to be with the Lord. Yes, there's grief and there's sorrow and there's sadness, you know, but as the light of God dawns on us, we come to that realization that if not that we didn't have it anyway, that yes, they're with the Lord and we're going to be reunited one day. And Mary and Martha were going through this dark time. They've been grieving and mourning for 4 days. At least. And all of a sudden, what was going to happen? The glory of God was about to come on the scene, and light was suddenly going to fill and illuminate their lives. So, let's go back to Adam. When Adam fell from the glory, what actually happened is the sin and the curse entered into the world. And again, you don't have to turn it up, but if you just want to read Genesis 3, at some stage you'll see that the results of the curse, the results of sin. Because of Adam's sin, there was death. And all the manifestations that are associated with the curse, sin, wickedness, sickness, pain, poverty, destruction, strife, hatred, enmity. And they're just a few, and the list goes on. You know, as the curse came in, you know, darkness began to increase. But thank God we, in Jesus, as the Apostle Paul puts it like this, he says, yes, he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, where there was an abundance of sin, the grace of God is over and beyond and above that to bring us into the light. We mentioned right at the very beginning, you know, whenever we go into a dark room, when the light comes on, the darkness is dispelled. Doesn't matter how dark that room is. Just 1 second you put the light on. It doesn't have to be a big bright light, even a match or a candle. Will light give sufficient light to see? Now, obviously, the more light there is, the greater our ability to see. But light was manifest to dispel the darkness. Now, I want to read a scripture just to show that light came to dispel darkness. I'm going to read two scriptures to you, actually. One, we saw last time in our studies that this was a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory in Hebrews. And in the the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, chapter 3. Perhaps we'll turn it up. Let's go there. 1 John, chapter 3. That's the letter of John right at the back of the scriptures, just before Jude and Revelation. 1 John, chapter 3. And verse 8. Now, as we're reading this, don't forget, Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. And here it says, in 1 John 3, 8, it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." It says, "Then for this purpose, the Son of God, the light..." The express image of the Father's glory, the Son of God, he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness. The light of the glory came in so that the darkness could be dispelled. We have another verse in one, sorry, not in, this time in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Mustn't get confused with the Johns, the epistles and the gospel. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we read these words. And let's go from verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God." Now this reference here to the Word is a reference to the living Word. This is talking about Jesus. The living Word of God. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He, talking about the Word, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, the Word, Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him, in Jesus, again, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, this word comprehend, we use it to talk about having understanding or knowledge of something. But here it's talking about to overpower or to absorb. And he's saying the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness and the darkness did not overpower the light, or did not absorb the light. Actually, it was the other way around. You know, the light dispelled the darkness. Darkness can never put out light. It's always the other way around. Now that was... just meditating on this thought just I'll say several years ago. It was quite a few years ago now. And as I was just meditating on it and praying over it and just seeking God, and actually it was part of the preparation of a message I was writing, I felt the Lord quicken to me this thought, that the darker it gets, the brighter the light appears. You know, if it's you can see it in the natural. If you go out just as the darkness is waning in the morning, and it's starting to light up in the morning. You know, you can see lights on perhaps on the roadside. They don't appear as bright as what they do when it's pitch black. And the darker it gets, the brighter the light appears. That's why the scripture says that the darkness cannot overpower or comprehend or absorb the light. There's another scripture, again, I just want you to turn this one up. In Ecclesiastes. Now, we turn to Ecclesiastes on Sunday. And it's just after the Psalms and Proverbs. So if you don't know where Ecclesiastes is, open your Bible into the middle. And you should open it into the Psalms. Then go start turning a few pages towards the New Testament. You'll come to Proverbs. And then to Ecclesiastes. And we're going to go to chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 13.
Buona presentazione, buona proverbi, alla buona proverbi.
Come le?
Ok, le. Come le tu?
Alla
buona proverbi. Le, ma da che stai come hai contato la storia?
Ok, so Ecclesiastes 2.
Buona le
and verse 13. Okay, it comes just before the Song of Solomon. After Proverbs, before the Song of Solomon. And the preacher, the king, we believe this to be King Solomon, that wise king, he writes here in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, "Then I saw that wisdom excels folly." Wisdom is far greater than foolishness. Wisdom excels folly. And he says, it's just like light excels darkness. So wisdom excels folly or foolishness, just like light excels darkness. So light is always better than darkness. Light always dispels the darkness. Now there are a number of situations that we'll go through, as many as we have in the time tonight, where the light dispelled the darkness. We're going to see practically from the scriptures how that happened. We're going to start our trial tonight in the book of Exodus. So I've taken you through a few scriptures just to talk about the nature of light. Now we're going to see it in its practical application. So in Exodus chapter 14, from here on in, I'm going to try and not jump all over the Bible. We're going to try and do it in some form of chronological order. So Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. I just want you to picture this scene. As they were coming up out of Egypt, the Israelites were led by the glory cloud, the pillar of cloud. It moved through the wilderness and they followed it. And what we actually see, this is right in their very early days. They've only just left the land of Egypt. And as soon as Pharaoh realizes what he's actually done in letting them go, he begins to pursue them and give chase. And he pursues them as far as the Red Sea. And what actually happened at the Red Sea? Because here is a natural barrier for the people of God. They can't cross the Red Sea. And we know that God spoke to Moses and told him to lift his rod up over the sea. And through the night, a wind blew, the east wind. It pulled back the waters of the Red Sea so that the people of God could cross over. But so that Pharaoh and his army didn't encroach on them while the sea was parting, the cloud moved to the rear of the camp. And it became a barrier for the people of God. A barrier of protection. For the people of God, the light shone so they could see. For on the side that Pharaoh was coming up, it was total darkness, so they couldn't see and they had to stop.
And the light was coming from the angel. From where?
From the angel.
Is the word angel capital yours?
It is, yes. The angel of the Lord. Yes, it's a capital A in my Bible, so it's referring to Jesus, yes.
So, when it is a capital letter, it's not. When it is a small letter, it's not.
So what actually happens here, I just want you to picture this sea, because here we have a distinct line, one side of this line, of this cloud where the angel of the Lord is, there is darkness, total darkness, so that they could not see. On the other side, there's light. Yes.
Sorry.
Let's pray.
Starting tomorrow morning, it's been a blessing in this fellowship. I hope we were a blessing to you too. Okay? Talk to your pastor about what I told you. All right, and give the greetings to your church there. And I'm going to cry. Don't join me. Okay? Lord, let's come in our better before your throne. As we see so many young people coming to this fellowship and going back, Lord God, our heart falls with them. But I know, Lord God, you do this for a purpose. Mm-hmm. I know you want to use our brother, Lord God, and a French brother coming from many nations in this fellowship. I thank you. So, Lord God, use him for your glory. Receive the blessing of the Lord. Receive the guidance and wisdom from God through our Lord Jesus Christ and be moved by the Holy Spirit. I pray that every mouth you speak from the gospel or from the word of God will bring healing to the people, and it brings spiritual healing and physical healing. Amen. The Lord will make you bold in his word. Amen. And the Lord will protect you by his angels. Lord God, bless him in a wonderful way. Let him come back with a good-looking wife, a family here in Malta, and with a big test, a wonderful testimony. Can I hear an amen?
Amen!
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless him, Lord God.
Lord God, give him a safe journey, going and coming. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, let me give you a big hug. God bless you. Greetings to the church and your family. Okay?
Okay. God bless you.
Contact. You have already made?
Yes.
Safe journey.
Thank you.
So what we're actually seeing here in this picture of the cloud with the angel of God is God's divine protection upon his children. You know, be protecting them from the enemy. that were attacking them. You know, and the glory, the light of the glory shone upon the people of God. And something we can rest in is that when the glory is manifest in our lives, we know God's divine protection.
Yes.
It doesn't matter what the enemy throws at us. It doesn't matter what comes our way. We have the protection of God. The enemy may be pursuing us hard, but the glory is our rear guard. God's glory, the light of the glory. Now there's a, again as I said, there's a few of these instances, so I'll just go on to the next one, which is Isaiah chapter 58. And I've not picked out all of them, I've just picked out a few instances in the scriptures. Isaiah 58. And we're going to read from verse 8, I think. Verse 8, yes. Now, verse 8 starts with a word, the word then. Now, this is a conditional word. This shows that it follows on something else in the scriptures. So we're just going to read from verse 8, and then we'll look back at what it says. It says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. That's what we've just been saying about the pillar of cloud at the time of Moses as they were coming up out of Egypt. It says, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, we started in verse 8, and it starts with the word then. Now, this, the context, if you read this chapter, read from the beginning of the chapter, the context of this chapter is dealing with the type of fasting that pleases God, the type of fast that God is pleased with. And he asks the question, in the early verses, he says, is the fast a time for man to afflict his soul for a day? Now, verses 6 and 7, which we didn't read, but we'll just have a quick look at them now, tell us the type of fast that pleases God. So it says, isn't this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then, he says, your light shall break forth like the morning. What is the fast that pleases God? Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to go without food and drink and for a period of time. But the fast that pleases God, according to this scripture, is that we sacrifice, or we put ourselves out, in order that we might be a blessing to somebody else. Now, normally when we just go without food, it's normally between us and God. Yeah, not that our fast, when we afflict ourselves for a period of time, a day or a period, it's not really, we shouldn't be fasting to get God's attention. That's not what the idea of fasting is. It's not so we can say, Lord, I'm going to go without and I'm doing this so that you'll see me and you'll be pleased with me. What fasting is, it's all about us. So that we are put ourselves right before God. And we seek God for ourselves. But here it's talking about fasting as a means of blessing somebody else. Being a blessing. Is it not, he says in verse 7, to share your bread with the hungry? When you give to the poor, isn't that a fast? Aren't you giving of your something of yourself to them? I remember an occasion. Now I don't even think me and Jane were together. No, it was before we got together. So that's over 33 years ago. It's our wedding anniversary today, by the way.
Yeah.
31 years.
We're going to have a cake. No, we're going to have a cake.
Are we? Okay. Look.
We have to wait.
So this, what I'm about to say is this took place about, it was over 33, because we've been together 33 years, married 31. And this was a few years before then. We, part of our church, we had an outing, a day trip. And I can't remember whether it was one of these occasions, we ended up going to a meeting in the evening. I don't know if this was the particular one. But we went down to, it was a 100 miles journey from where we were down to London, the capital city. And we went right into the heart of the city, and we were just going to enjoy each other's company for the day, look around the city, and I think we were going back in the evening to a meeting, that's right, isn't it? Yeah. We were going back to a meeting in the evening at, actually I think it was at Kensington Temple, if I remember rightly, at KT. And we spent the day in London, we were in right near Buckingham Palace in St. James's Park. And we had one of the sisters in the church with us at the time. We remember seeing her. We stopped for lunch, just a picnic lunch, a sandwich lunch. And she took her lunch and she went and sat on a bench next to a man who was, obviously he looked like he was a homeless man. And you could tell just by his appearance and his attire. After I preached on Sunday about not judging by the outward appearance, you could tell just by his clothes that he was that type of a man. He didn't have anywhere to live. And she shared her lunchbox, her picnic with this man. And as she was sharing with him, she was talking with him. Just, she began talking, and obviously the conversation got onto this. Why would you sit next to me and share your lunch with me? And then she began to tell him all about the love of Jesus. And I don't know whether that man came to the Lord or not, but you know, she, in that case, she fasted her food in order to be a blessing to another person, and it turned out to be a really great day. You know, God blessed our day together, and that was just one instance where somebody shared what they had to be a blessing. Look at in the scriptures, look at the little boy that brought his lunch to Jesus. And he shared that. He gave his whole lunch, just enough for a small boy. 5 small barley loaves, the scripture tells us, and 2 small fish. Wasn't a great lunch. It wasn't a lunch that would keep him much more than several hours. I'm sure he would have been able to eat it quite quickly, but he was willing. We see this. I think it's only one of the Gospels we really get this this act of giving. We have that miracle recorded in all four of them, but they said this little boy, he gave his lunch to the Lord. He was willing to sacrifice what he had. Now, he didn't have to give that. Notice the scriptures only record it, only him, as far as the scriptures tell us, that actually did that. Out of everybody else that was present, who they might have had some food amongst them, but this boy was willing to give everything, his whole lunch. And what did Jesus do with that? Because he sacrificed, because he fasted his lunch in that sense, the whole multitude of 5,000 plus were fed. And they weren't just fed. The Bible actually tells us in the scriptures that they were filled. They couldn't eat anymore. And actually it tells us that they gathered up afterwards all of the leftovers, the fragments, the bits that were remaining. They gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets. Now that was the blessing of God upon that fast. So, and it goes on. Is it not that when you bring to the house, when you bring to your house the poor, who are, so when you bring somebody into your home, it's a fast. When you see someone who's naked and without, and you give him clothing or you cover him, it's a fast. You're being a blessing to someone else. So he said it's not just about afflicting your own souls for the day. It's about being a blessing. That's the sort of fast that really pleases God. And he says, and with that, there comes, there's a conditional attached to that. He says, if you do that, if you live to be a blessing, then we have the promise that the light will break forth as the morning. And the glory will bring forth manifestations on our behalf. And we have listed in those few verses that we read a number of different blessings, a different manifestations of the light of the glory. Healing will spring forth. Can't say. Healing will spring forth speedily. You know, there's times I've been asked to pray for people, and you know, it just seems with some people when you've been praying that they just don't seem to receive a healing touch from God. They seem to stay sick all the time. Now, I'm not saying this is the case, but here we have a promise here that if we fast, if we be a blessing, we live to be a blessing, that healing will spring forth speedily. The glory of the Lord will be our rear guard. There will be protection. Not only will we be healed, but I believe we will be able to live in health. Because God's glory will be upon us. Verse 9, it tells us here that you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. And what's he saying, here I am for? I am was the covenant name of God. And when we cry to the Lord, we have, I am is here, right with us. You know, our prayers will be answered. We have the promise in verse 11 that God will guide us continually. His glory will lead us. His glory will guide us. Also in verse 11, it says that we will be satisfied in famine and drought. So there's provision of physical needs. That's assured. I like the scripture in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 26, where there's a famine in the land. And Isaac, even in the midst of famine, even when nothing is growing in the land, there's no food, Isaac, in obedience to God, plants seed in the ground, in the midst of famine. And you know, it says later on in that chapter, so again, I think it's chapter 26 of Genesis, it says that he reaped 100-fold the same year. So even in the midst of famine, the blessing of God was upon Isaac, upon his farming. He sowed his seed and he reaped a harvest when everybody else was suffering lack of food and famine. So we will be satisfied in famine and drought. It doesn't matter what the economy does. It doesn't matter whether there's a shortage of things that we need. If we are serving God, we're living for the Lord Jesus. We're living to be a blessing to others. We're assured that our needs will be met. Isn't that what happened in the New Testament with Paul? Where let's go there now, because this is again a misquoted, a misinterpreted verse in the scriptures. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now we have a verse, and it's taken as a promise at the end of the chapter, verse 19. And Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he gives them this promise from God. He says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, God willing, in the next couple of weeks or so, we're going to be looking at this area of the riches in glory, because this phrase comes up quite a few times in the scriptures. But here he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, a lot of people claim that verse, claim that promise, and say, "Well, that's all right, God's going to meet my need." And some, they twist it, they misinterpret it. "Well, I don't have to go to work because God's going to meet the need because I'm his child." And I've heard it. I've heard people say that. "Oh, I don't have to do this because that's okay, God will meet the need. God will." But that's not what the scripture is saying. If you look, we've got to take these things in context. And the context here is that the church in Philippi were doing exactly what we were talking about in Isaiah 50. They were giving to the apostle. They were supporting his ministry, his mission. They were supplying his needs. They were taking care of him. Because he says here back in verse 10, he says, "Now I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So this church, yes, they looked after, they cared for Paul. Now there might have been occasions where they really wanted to be a blessing to Paul and care for him and give him something or send food to him, but there was no opportunity for it. And then he goes on, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to needs, because I've learned that in whatever state I am to be content." He says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Then he makes this statement again, which you hear a lot of people say. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I'm in need, I can do what I need to do because Christ is my strength. When I have abundance, I can do what I need to do because Christ gives me strength. But nevertheless," he says, "you have done well that you shared in my distress." That doesn't mean they were sorry for him, or they sent him little messages saying, "Oh, don't worry, Brother Paul, we're praying for you." And you know, this was a church that supported this missionary. They gave out of their it was a church, so they gave out of their church offerings, out of their tithes. They gave from their own personal. They were living to be a blessing to the apostle. And that came with promise, because that's what happened in Isaiah 58. There was promise. If we live like that, there's a promise attached to it. And because this church were living Isaiah 58, there was a promise. So Paul could write to them. He says, look, he says, because you have, verse 18, he says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice." They were living sacrificially, giving to Paul. That's well pleasing to God. And because of that, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So there we see manifestation of the glory of God, the light of the glory. I have a few others, but I'll leave it there and maybe pick it up next week. Because my time has gone.